Well, good evening. Good to see you all, and happy Thanksgiving Eve. It's a really exciting time. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. Yeah. John chapter 6. All right, so we're still covering Satan's influence on the church this evening, and we'll head over to Matthew 25 here in a second. I had a question come in on the way out here, though. In need of answering tonight. So John chapter 6, verse 41 helps us get the context here. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. They were saying, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down out of heaven? Which is a really good question. Okay, you just, hopefully if you're asking with a genuine intent, you'd be willing to listen to the answer. Jesus answered and said to them, do not grumble among yourselves, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. The question isn't the Calvinist going to use this verse to further support their position? So the short answer is absolutely. I mean, this might be the foundation verse, aside from Romans 5, that really the whole concept of, you could really say the concept of Calvinism is explained, okay? So yes, they're going to use this. So first we got to understand, what is it? Now, the answer is going to come from a traditional Calvinist perspective. What is it the Calvinist believes? Well, this actually does tie into what we covered last week. We read in 2 Peter and in Jude that there was a teaching that was in the church that claimed Jesus Christ, but also in the same time denied him. And when digging in a little longer, we were able to see that that teaching is that the body itself is inherently sinful, and therefore, because you have a body, you know, muscles, bones, eyeballs, you will have to sin. Okay, so Now, what that has to do with the question is, although there are many things that would separate denominational churches, close to one thing that almost universally unites them is the idea that the body is inherently sinful. Okay? The majority of denominational teaching is going to be, you're a sinner until you die. All right? Now, where the Calvinist takes that and goes one step further is under the concept of total depravity, and that's the T in TULIP. And you cannot talk about the U, the L, the I, or the P until you've dealt with the T. All right? So, total depravity is the idea that you are born totally depraved, original sin, you inherit Adam's sin, and where the Calvinist is going to take that one step further is they're going to say you are so dead in your sin that you cannot have faith. Ephesians chapter 2. Kind of lead me to my first point. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. The Calvinist is going to use this verse. And they're going to read it. And they're going to say, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So what the Calvinist believes, where they go a step further than, let's say, even the Catholic, who thinks you inherit Adam's sin, where the Calvinist is going to go a step further is they're going to say, because you have inherited that sin, you are dead. Which to this point, you know, there we understand the connection between sin and death. Okay? What they're saying is you're so totally depraved. You are so dead, because Ephesians says you were dead, that you could not repent. Okay? Because you read on, and they're going to say in verse 5, when we were dead in our transgressions, okay, he, the Lord, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And what they say is you are so dead and so totally depraved, you cannot have faith and you cannot repent. So what has to happen is where the concept of the frozen chosen comes in. And you have to have been somebody predestined by God. God chooses you. Okay, back to John chapter 6. God chooses you. He zaps you with faith. Because you can't do that yourself. You're dead. You're a dead corpse in the ground. You can do nothing. God zaps you. This is predestined. Okay, he gives you faith. Only God can give faith, they say. Then you can repent. And once you've done that, you've been regenerated. Okay?
Is that what the draw? Is that pretty much, that's what draws me? That is God drawing.
Yeah. Yes. That's why John 6 is going to be a key verse for the Calvinists, because they are going to say, Jesus is teaching in verse 44, is no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Okay? Now, here's where I want to make a quick point. All right? I, in my few years, have never talked so many circles for so long than trying to deal with the issue of Calvinism. Because we are going to be both looking at the same verses, saying, see, look, this proves my point. That makes sense? Anybody ever been there before? Where, okay. So, the root false teaching you have to get to is this idea of total depravity. Okay, I've even used James, where sin becomes alive and then we die. Right? Very clearly that you are deceived and led astray by your own lusts. Right? Well, they don't even say that that's talking about spiritual death. Okay, so they're going to look at the same verse in James, and they're going to say this proves their point as well. So what you have to figure out, and it all goes back to, are you born with sin or not? That's what it all boils down to. Okay? Because you're not going to be able to show this Jesus draws us, God draws us to him, and that we can't have faith apart from God zapping us, and you can't even begin to unpackage predestination until you've established that either mankind's born in his sins or not. Okay? That is just, don't try. Because I have. Okay? A couple verses that come into mind, Romans chapter 7, really important. Obviously, we know how the Lord draws men to himself through the preaching of the gospel. Okay? Romans 7 going to be really key here. Romans 7, verse 9. Paul says, I was once alive apart from the law, and when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. All right? So, very clearly, Paul is not talking about physical death, because he's sinned and he's still alive to write the letter to the Romans. So the implication is very much the spiritual death is what set in. And he was alive before spiritual death set in at the full realization and conception of sin. Right? Which just right there just completely squashes the idea, okay, that you are born and you inherit Adam's sin right there. Okay? You just take them there, you let them look at it, let them chew on it for a month to a year or however long it takes, and then you end the conversation there. Okay? Because, and again, this is going to be the answer for the traditional Calvinists, they will go as far as when the, and I'm dead serious because I've asked, when the cells are multiplying and being divided and you are being knitted together in your mother's womb, you are a sinner. You are so depraved. And how they arrive at that conclusion, Romans chapter 5, how they arrive at that conclusion is this entire creation is cursed because sin has entered. And where they go an extra step too far, it is there automatically spreading to all men apart from their choice. Okay? So, I'm really glad that I got the question because it really does tie into what we covered last week. This is the teaching that the flesh is so inherently evil that you can't even escape your own nature, and that even if you are a Christian, you will sin until you die because you got a bag of bones and a carcass you got to carry around for another 20 years. Okay? Same thing. The reason why Calvin arrives at the conclusions that he does. The same teaching that's creeping up there in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in Jude, and to a large degree in the three epistles that John writes. Okay? And we covered that last week. Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. So John 6, 44, and Romans 5, these are going to be two key verses to the foundation of total depravity, and this idea that you cannot have faith unless God has called you and drawn you to Him Himself. Okay? The last two times I've had these conversations, let's just say in the marketplace, I have had John 5 quoted to me. And the way the verse was quoted to me, I said, show me in the Bible to support this. I said, show me in the Bible that supports the idea that sin is inherited from Adam and that we are born totally depraved, or that we are actually in our mother's wombs totally depraved. Romans 5 was quoted, and this is how it was quoted to me. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And I said, do you have the second half of the verse memorized? And they said, no. So we went to Romans 5, and the second half of the verse says what? So death has spread to all men because all sinned. See, even the verse that the foundation of Calvinism stands on, the implications of the context is death is spreading to men because men are sinning. Because that choice is being made. So, you could do months on that question if you wanted. So I try to give you the medium answer, not the short one, but not the long one. Come back comments or questions on any of that. So, short answer, is the Calvinist going to use this verse? Absolutely. It's their absolute go-to. Please understand why. You cannot be saved unless God has restored you back to... I mean, so much so that they say you cannot even have faith. Okay. Can I actually show you one more verse? We did okay? I'm going to get you out of here early tonight, just so you know. Okay? That's my gift to you. Happy Thanksgiving. Acts chapter 16... Hey, let the record show. I didn't go long. The songs went long. All right. Wasn't the preacher this time. Back off, Super Dave. You guys are great. You guys understand what paradigms are. And when you are looking at something and your foundation is not built on absolute truth, you will see the Bible for the way you want to see it. And you will both, like the message from a couple weeks ago, you will both be staring at a 6 on the ground, and from your perspective it looks like a 9, and from the other perspective it looks like a 6, and you'll be using the same verses to support your stance that this is a 9 and that it's a 6. You will get nowhere. You have to come down to whether or not we are born totally depraved or not. And really, most all of denominationalism stems from that fact, that is commonly taught and believed. Now, another verse that is used in support, and I want to show you, and I want you, okay, here we go, exercise time. I want you to answer this. So, I'm supporting my position that mankind is dead apart from God, can do nothing out of himself, cannot have faith, cannot repent, can do nothing. He is only saved if God has predestined him to be saved, and God must zap him and fill him with the Spirit before he can even repent, and faith must be given. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to come to Acts 16, and I'm going to say verse 14. Okay? A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. So what me is the mock Calvinist is going to say is, see, look, she wasn't saved until God opened her heart. She was dead in her transgressions and sins. Okay, she cannot be saved not by her works. It's only by the grace of God. And through God's grace, he touched her. He opened her heart, and then she could have faith in order to repent. Now, I gave you an easy one. Because the answer is in the verse. What are they just glossing over and not seeing? Okay, you say that louder.
She's already a worshiper of God.
She's a worshiper of God. How can you be a worshiper of God if you are so rotten and dead to your core? You think God accepts that worship? So is the Bible lying? Is it calling her a worshiper, or is she not? Do you see what I'm saying? And the reason why this is an important verse, because what they're going to say, let's say we got somebody out there in the world that thinks they're a Christian, but they're not chosen by God because they're not Calvinist, right? And they're doing good works. They will say that all of those are dead works, and they will say none of those are accepted by God because they're dead and they're in unregenerative state. Okay? So, even if somebody does something that is good, they will say at their very core they have a selfish motive every time. What kind of an answer is that? Right? What they're going to say is, that's why this is a good verse, because she couldn't be a worshiper of God and doing anything good if she was in her unregenerative, total dead state. Okay, so they'll go as far as to say, yeah, and if there are people out there who aren't Christians, anything they do that's good is actually still bad. Because you cannot bring forth good fruit if the tree is dead. You see that? You see how that works? They say, okay, well, we're all dead. We're all unregenerate sinners, you know, so we can't bring forth good fruit. So if it looks like good fruit, just know it's bad, and that maybe at the end of the day they have some selfish motives and they're just ignorant to it. Okay, so sorry if I lost you there, but even in the verse that they used to see, God had to draw her through her heart. They skipped the fact that she was already a worshiper of God. Okay, you cannot be a worshiper of God prior to your conversion through traditional Calvinism. Okay, all right. Matthew chapter 25, really appreciate the question, really do see how it even fits into what we've been covering lately. And now, time to start editing notes. Rain, will you close us out in prayer tonight?
Yeah.
Appreciate that. So you're ready to go. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Good opening verse here. Something that's taught very consistently and well in this congregation. God's plan for the church, the kingdom, has been God's plan before the foundation of the world. And in a parable talking about the church who will be gathered to the right of the king, they will inherit that kingdom that has been prepared from before the earth and the universe was made. God's plan has always been the church. We understand that, not to make us braggadocious and feeling all that good about ourselves, but the point is, it's God's plan, it's scriptural, it's true, and so Satan knows it as well. Okay? Now, without kind of getting us too hung up in Revelation 12, many of us remember the context there. Okay, the serpent of old, the devil, his original plan, right, was to take down the church, to destroy the woman, right? Then when the earth comes in and swallows up the devil's attack and protects the church, then he goes and makes war with her offspring, those who would call in the name of the Lord. Right? So you see, Satan even had to switch up his tactics because Jesus said that he would build a church, right? And that the gates of Hades cannot prevail against it. All right? Well, that's true, and Satan knows that. So Satan knows he is not fighting a war he can win. He cannot stop the church of Jesus Christ, but he can, through temptation, lust and deceit, lies and spiritual murder, okay, try to pluck as many as he can out of this church. The church is, it cannot be stopped, all right? But he can throw lures with these nice little, you know, little hooks, and he can try to yank us out, okay? One of the ways that Satan does that primarily is through idolatry, okay? And, you know, it's been on my mind lately. There's about a dozen of us or so here in the assembly that are on the same Bible reading plan, and that takes me a good couple minutes every morning to get that all, you know, all sent out in a nice timely manner for you early risers. And we're in Deuteronomy, and I'm like two chapters behind, but early on in Deuteronomy, something really jumped out to me this time reading through my Bible. And how great is that? I mean, how many times have y'all read your Bible? And you just keep reading that thing, and you just keep learning more. How clear, early on, Deuteronomy 3, 4, right in there, how very clear God was in the beginning when Moses is giving instruction to the nation of Israel before they crossed the Jordan, how clear he was that God appeared and they heard his voice only. Because I was thinking about it. And I mean, I should look here, but it's early on there in Deuteronomy. And really, you can boil the whole chapter down to do not be idolaters. Okay, just right before chapter 5 when he starts going into the commandments, there's an entire chapter devoted to do not be idolaters. And the whole way that that chapter opens up is Moses reminding the people that when God came down in fire in Mount Sinai, they heard his voice only, but they did not see him. Then the whole rest of the chapter is do not be idolaters and, you know, and fashion idols into any kind of image of birds and all these things. Okay? What do you think happens to God's people? Now, they kind of go down in a flame of idolatry anyway, right? Kind of seems to be the way it ends for God's people in the Old Testament. They can't seem to not worship the gods of their neighbor girlfriends. All right. what do you think would happen to the nation of Israel if it had seen a form or fashion or image of God during that process? How many little idols in that shape do you think would be popping around the camp the very next day, right? So that's how Satan works. He wants you to go and worship anything other than God. And God knows that, all right? And we've got Deuteronomy chapter 3 there for a reason. But the point is, God knows it so much that he makes very careful, he sets it up very carefully so that even in that moment, after 400 years of being enslaved, that when the people meet their maker, they don't get an image of God. Because that's what mankind does. It finds something, it fashions it into an idol, because that's the temporal. That's what's in front of you. And that's what you can see. And see, faith is all about seeing through the temporal and into the eternal. All right? So the church is spiritual. It's eternal, right? And it's been God's plan from the beginning, but Satan knows that too. So Satan's working away, doing his thing. And in large, he does that through idolatry. We also saw how Satan works through false doctrines. And false doctrine, from last week, is able to take root in Christian congregations that were established and have the lampstand of the church because they appeal through sensuality. Okay, that's the teaching from last week. That's your 30-second recap. Okay, false talk, because it's like, man, let's take a poll tonight. Okay, Kendall, how many we got? 45? 50? 58. Okay, we got 58. You're like, all right, how many of us think it's okay for false doctrine to creep in? A, strongly agree. B, somewhat agree. C, strongly disagree. Right? You all pass the test. Well, why does it happen? Because it's the easy way. It appeals to the senses. It's the easier way. Okay? The pressures of the world. Okay? You know, you take them submarines, and they have to be specially made in order to go to the depths that they can go. I don't know, Bree, if you know how deep they can go now. But, you know, I went into a pool that was like 10 feet deep. I'll just say that. And I tried to go to the bottom of the pool, and I thought my ears were going to explode, okay? Because the pressure down there is just, it's amazing. I mean, that there's creatures that live as deep in the ocean as they do. You can see why they don't have any bones, right? Those creepy ones that kind of glow that you don't know anything about because they live at the bottom of the ocean. They ain't got bones because then bones would just, okay? The pressure's mounting, okay? That's kind of the church. The church is this big ball of steel that's been dropped into the ocean, and it's not sinking metaphorically, but it's going down, right? And the pressure around it is just ramping up. The water's starting to, bust in. People are starting to panic. You know what would be easier? You know, why don't we just kind of maybe just give in a little bit and let some of the pressure kind of release? See, the pressure of the world to conform to ungodliness and the licentiousness of men, that pressure, I mean, it's always been surrounding the church, okay? And it's not easy. And so that's why these false doctrines, they make their appeal through sensuality. Romans chapter 16. Satan also causes divisions through those who are slaves of their own appetite. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of Lord Christ, but of their own appetite. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." You guys can go on over to Philippians chapter 3, just as an example of this. Yeah. Wow, Super Dave, you. I'm going to do it. I got 5 minutes. I'm going to do it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." See, Satan causes division through those who are slaves of their own appetite. Okay? You know, Jesus uses leaven in an illustrative sense for sin, right? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? He writes to the Christians in Corinth. And, you know, Jesus' point is, you know, if there's open sin in the church, those who are practicing sin, right? We all stumble from time to time, Scripture says. but there is a difference between the one who humbly and repentfully is putting to death the deeds of the body. Okay? I wish Ava was here. That's the present progressive form of the verb, putting. Okay, and the reason why we have that in the English language is to show an ongoing action. Okay, so tomorrow many of you will run a 5K, right? And if we add ing on the end to put it in its progressive form, its participle form, we would say running. So that way, after assembly is over, your car will be running in the parking lot, right? Running shows us ongoing action. Okay? That's the participle form of the word. So those who are putting to death the deeds of the body, it's a process, right? But a line gets crossed when people, in the presence of a rebuke, particularly in the presence of the Scriptures, being told that they are openly practicing sin and are unrepentant, okay, then the Bible says, hey, beware of that person. Okay? Do not associate with that person. Because it's going to cause splits. Because that's what sin does. Okay, I just don't have time. But you look at the context there of Galatians 5 on into chapter 6, and he says, you guys be careful you don't bite and devour each other. And what's the context? Deeds of the flesh. And then chapter 6 is people who are practicing sin, right? Being reproved by a spiritual corrector. And the whole process is sin in the church and sin being corrected. And he says, be careful that you don't bite and devour strife, enmity, jealousy, all this stuff. Because sin left in the congregation it's like a hurricane coming through the coast. All right? So Satan does that. All right? He's going to cause problems and divisions, particularly in the congregation, by those who are enslaved to their own lusts, their own appetites. Okay? So Jesus says, sin's like leaven. If you let it sit there, it's going to spread. Okay? You got to take care of it. Right? We understand that. Again, why we see the teaching that we must, Again, we see why the teaching that we must sin till we die is detrimental to congregations. Okay, kind of bringing in some stuff we said earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, no surprise here, probably thought we were hitting this for sure. Satan also causes division through misplaced loyalties. Yeah, that would be a good spot to stop here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you, and I mean this, that each of you is saying, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Has Christ been divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed into the name of Paul? I thank God that I immersed none of you except Crispus and Gaius, and he goes on. So that's another way Satan works. Okay? So hopefully we're tracking here. He starts with false doctrine. And you're like, man, how would that ever happen? How would, like, think about our congregation. We want to be a pillar of support of the truth. We don't want false doctrine to take root in this congregation. Why is that even a problem? Why is it addressed in the scriptures? Well, because it appeals to the senses. It's easy. It's the easy way. So we got to be on guard for that. Okay. The other way Satan works is he likes to cause sin in the congregation because people are enslaved by their own lusts and desires. And now we see that he causes division through people who have misplaced loyalty, people whose allegiance is to man rather than to God. And the detrimental thing about this is so hard to see. Usually it takes some pretty bad shaking of a congregation to see where people's loyalties really have been the whole time, if you know what I'm saying. Detrimental to congregations. Okay, so the encouragement for us is to make sure that that our faith and hope and trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we love Him first and foremost. I've been able to do a couple weddings in my day now. Get a chance to talk with a lot of young people. Just had another young couple talk about recently some interest in getting married, and I tell them all the same thing. I'm like, do not propose to somebody. Do not accept that proposal until you are absolutely convinced that you know 100% sure that they love God more than they love you. Because if they love God more than they love you, your marriage has got a chance. Okay, but they can't love you more than they love God. That's misplaced loyalty. See? And that's a beautiful thing about how Christianity works, right? Because if people love God, are they going to love you? I mean, if it's actually in its proper hierarchical order, where Jesus Christ is preeminent, He's first. Okay, so Satan likes to work that way. Last one. I'm doing it, Super Dave. Satan causes division through petty problems. There's even a letter written in the New Testament telling two gals just to flat out get along. Okay, and Satan likes that. Satan, man, how much shining of the light are we doing for the Lord when we're too busy fighting with each other? How much does Satan just revel in that? Can't seek and save, can't build up the body. I don't want to give people permission to go into the side room, but this side room that gets set up for Thanksgiving every year looks better and better every year. There's a lot of work of faith and a labor of love that goes into that every year. That kind of stuff doesn't even happen in a congregation if we're just fighting with each other all the time. So that Satan likes that when we don't get along. And, just some closing thoughts on that. glad to see Damian's ready to go. just really important that we remember that when it comes to matters of conscience, we're just going to disagree. Okay? I mean, I've got what is starting to feel like a... Gary, I'm going to have you listen up here for a second. We got what's starting to seem like a little bit of a problem in my house because now my kids are running around claiming that they're Denver Bronco fans. Now, Daddy doesn't necessarily per se have a problem with the Denver Broncos, but Daddy does have a problem with the National Football League and everything that it stands for. And I give him a hard time about it all the time, so that's why I think Gary's doing okay back there. But at the end of the day, I love you, bro. You can come over tomorrow. It's okay, you know. And that's a fun, easy example, but hey, are there some matters of conscience that are a little more polarizing in the church? You know, maybe about what holidays are being celebrated and which ones aren't. What foods are being ate and which ones aren't. You know, things like that. The scripture says that each one do, make sure he does in faith. Right? And what we got to do is we got to be really good at doing what the world can't do, and it's disagree and still love each other. Right? You know? So, let's say the half of you are NFL fans and you like the Denver Broncos. You know what? When the tornado comes through town and rips your houses apart and mine's the only one standing, you're all welcome to come stay in my basement. Right? Because I love you. Even if I disagree with you. Right? So, you know, that's how we keep the quarrels down. So, all right, let's do an abbreviated prayer session here and let you guys out of here a little early.